All right, Matthew chapter number 27. We're going to read the same passage of Scripture we read this morning. I had another message that I was going to preach entitled Looking Back. I've had it on the calendar to preach tonight for about a month in preparation for Anniversary Sunday, which is coming up just around the corner. And the Lord really didn't give me liberty to do that. So sometime in the near future, we may preach that message. This, as I was studying for this morning's message, this thought really came across my heart and mind, and I just couldn't get past it, and I really believe God wants me to bring this thought this evening from the same text here, looking at Matthew chapter 27. Let's follow along with me as I read from verse number 15 down through the end, verse number 26. Now at that feast, the governor, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had there a, what does it say? Notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And they released, he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So tonight, as we're looking here in this same passage, I want to look at it from a different direction. This morning, we're really dealing with and talking about those who, what will you do with Jesus? That question posed to the crowd, and certainly a question that's posed to every man, woman, boy and girl in the world today, and make that choice of what to do with Jesus. But when the question was posed to them, they chose, you know, Barabbas. Barabbas, a prisoner, a man guilty of murder, a man tried and convicted, and yet he was let go. The people cried out for the crucifixion of Christ and the release of Barabbas. You understand tonight that each one of us here are Barabbas. We are Barabbas because we were guilty of a sin before God. Without God, we were condemned already, dead in our trespasses and sins. We were guilty, but like Barabbas, although we were guilty, Jesus died in our place. Jesus took our place. Each one of us tonight are Barabbas. He deserved punishment. He had it coming. Christ was innocent and deserved nothing. And yet he went in his place. Christ took your place and my place. When you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, wherever that was, if you could, in your mind's eye, go back and think of that place, maybe you were in a church somewhere. Maybe you were in your home when you bowed and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or at the workplace, or out somewhere. But can you think about the place where you trusted Jesus? I hope you realize tonight that every one of us were guilty. Not because you lied once. Not because you did one thing. You see, Barabbas here was a convicted felon. But he was a sinner. And you and I were guilty before God because we were a sinner. You see, Barabbas committed murder. He raised people up against the government. And you say, well, I haven't done that. I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that talk about Christians and, you know, sometimes some sins that we might be guilty of, or people in this world, just some of the things that are listed for us. And the passage of Scripture we're familiar with right now because we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit. Would you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5? Galatians chapter number 5. We have here the contrast of the works of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And there are given to us here the works of the flesh that are manifest in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19 through verse number 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of they which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a list here of giving these works of the flesh. And that word do there, they that do these things. What that's talking about specifically, that word means to exercise. It doesn't mean that you have done it, for we are all sinners before God, but it means those that would exercise, those that would continue to do these things. He says here, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a real big question raised in our minds, and we are not God, and we cannot know, and we cannot give the definite answer with regards to this, but certainly, according to the Scriptures right here, those that would continue in any of these sins, I would very seriously question your salvation. Question whether you are in the family of God or not. Question whether the Holy Spirit really does live inside of you, because God said if you're going to continue to live in this type of a sin, then you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are living in gross, unconfessed sin, the question is raised, are you really saved? Are you really saved? Are you really on your way to heaven? Because to continue in that is to continue to deny the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. They say, well, Pastor Caleb, I'm not guilty of adultery and fornication and lasciviousness or witchcraft or murders or drunkenness. I think some of those get a little closer to home when we talk about envyings and we talk about strife and wrath and hatreds. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What I'm trying to get you to realize is that Barabbas was guilty because he was a sinner. Because he did wrong. And you and I, we are guilty because of the fact that we were and are sinners. Now, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to continue in a sin that the Holy Spirit has come and talked to us about. We're supposed to confess and forsake that sin and allow Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you and I are no different. We're guilty before God. I don't know if we've read in the few lists that we've read here, I don't know if we've read your sin. Maybe you could read those lists and say, well, I'm clear, Pastor. I don't fit into any of those categories. But we could continue on through the scriptures and we would get to your category. I don't think we need to go on through every list and every address of sin in the scriptures, because I know the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door and convicting you even now. You see, what has happened is, as Christians, we're living just a few steps away from the world. And we think we're okay. We think we're okay because we are a few steps away from the world, or because we're not as bad as that group or that person. But the standard is not the world. It's not how far are you from the world. The standard is how far are you from God. And we sometimes, in our hearts and minds, we think we're okay, that things are all right, because we are a little bit away from the vileness or the wickedness of this world, and we are living in such a wicked, wicked day. Evil on every hand. Many times, as Christians, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We push down and squash the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. God wants us to live holy, pure, clean lives before Him. But you know, we're real good at justifying our sin. We're real good at explaining away how we feel about this or that. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me of that. Most of the time, that's not really true. The Holy Spirit did, and you pushed Him aside. And we've gotten to the place where, like I talked about this morning with those that never trusted Christ, where when they reject Christ, they put up a wall, they put up a barrier, they harden their heart against God, and it's that much harder for them to trust Christ again. The same thing is true for us as believers. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, where we quench the Holy Spirit, we get to the place as Christians where we can continue in sin that we know is not right. And time after time after time, we've squashed the Holy Spirit working in our life to where we can participate in that sin and not even feel guilty anymore. It's amazing. Sometimes, I don't know, I mean, I've had Christians tell me, I don't see anything wrong with drinking alcohol. Now, there are some things in the scriptures that maybe it's a little bit vague. And maybe there's not a definite on what's right and wrong. But I don't see how anybody that's honest before God could not look in the scriptures and see that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I would think all you would have to do, even if it wasn't a command in the scriptures, just the utter destruction that alcohol brings into the lives of those that give themselves to it, should be warning enough for anybody with common sense to avoid it. But I've had Christians tell me, well, Pastor, I disagree. I can drink alcohol and not feel bad about it. I social drink. Listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to try and preach the scriptures. And hopefully the Spirit of God will touch your heart. Now, we're talking about alcohol, but we could go down the list. And what is it in your life or in my life that we've allowed to exist there, that if we got real honest with God, we know it doesn't make Him happy. We know He's not pleased. We know we are defiling our body, or we know we're defiling our mind, or we're losing our testimony before the world. We know that, but we squash the Holy Spirit and continue in that sin because we want our sin more then we want the blessing and the power of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is we think that because we've been saved a while and we know how to fit into Christianity, we feel we're pretty good. We feel we've got it figured out. We know how to balance what God wants and what we want. And we've found a niche that's comfortable for us. And we've squashed the Holy Spirit enough times that he's stopped convicting us over that sin. And we can continue to live as a Christian in our segment of spirituality and think we're okay. I want you to see that we're not okay. In verse number 16, tonight, I want you to see that we were all Barabbas. We were all Barabbas. You see, in verse number 16, he says, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. That notable means remarkable. It means everybody knew it was notable. They could tonight, you know, if you've been in church here for any time, you'd say the church pianist is Miss Dorothy. Now, there's other people that play, but she is most commonly there. She's the church pianist. It's notable because she plays the piano. The song leader for Hunt Valley Baptist Church is Pastor Gus, although last week or whenever it was, we had Jacob, and occasionally I've done it, but he's notable. He's marked as the song leader. Well, here he says he was a notable sinner. That is, everybody knew that he was a sinner. He was marked as a sinner. You know, it's amazing to me that in the world that we live in today that people are oblivious to their own sin. Especially in the world, it's more common today than it's ever has been that you'll knock on somebody's door or you'll talk to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will actually say that they're not a sinner. You have to be playing with me. You have to be pulling my leg. How could you possibly not realize you're a sinner? Even when they say that, I think they in their heart and their mind, they know that it isn't true. I mean, how could they possibly, unless they've gone so far down that path that they don't acknowledge right and wrong? If they feel that there's no right and wrong, that we're all from tadpoles and going back to the ground and nothing matters, if there's no morally correct path, then I could do whatever I want and not actually do wrong. But even that, just in society, society establishes a moral right and wrong. But it's amazing how many people don't know that they're a sinner. How many have we talked to that say they have not sinned or they feel that they're pretty good? Well, I'm a pretty good person. They don't feel they need a Savior because they don't realize how much they've sinned. It has not come face to face with them yet. And sometimes as Christians, when we've been saved for a long time, we forget the fact that we were a notable sinner. We forget the fact that we needed a Savior. Look in verse number 20. He says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. We were like Barabbas in that Jesus was substituted for him. He was substituted for him. Barabbas took his place. Now, when a leper was cleansed and he had to come and offer a sacrifice, he would bring two doves, two birds. These are birds. Okay? He would bring these two birds, and these two birds would be given there. They would take the first bird. Close your eyes, kids. And they would wring his neck. They would kill him. And they would shed his blood The Bible says they would take that blood and they'd put it into a basin. Then they would take the body of that bird and he would be sacrificed. He would be burned, consumed. They would take the other bird and they would take that bird and they would dip it into the blood of the one that was sacrificed. Then they would go outside and let it go. You understand that's what Jesus did for us? He was the substitute. It was his blood that was shed for us. He was the sacrifice, and his blood which fell from his brow and from his side and from his back that was beaten for us. The blood that gathered there around the cross of Calvary. Each and every man and woman, boy and girl that would like to can come to the cross and be saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he became the substitute so we do not have to die. Barabbas was guilty and yet he was set free. Jesus was the sacrifice for you and I. His blood was shed and we are set free. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Once you've been washed in the blood, you've been set free. You know, the idea of a scapegoat in society or the world today, sometimes a scapegoat would be used to, let's say Marley really was tied in tight with me and I robbed a bank and I was going to have to go to jail for it. But Marley would take that for me because he knows who I am and I'm some big kingpin and his family's going to be taken care of and they're going to have lots of money and he's going to go do his 10 years and he'll get out and he would be my scapegoat. He would go to jail for me. And you know that comes from the scriptures. The scapegoat. The one would be sacrificed and the other, the blood would be put upon their back and they would be taken out and they let free. That's what Jesus did for you and me. Barabbas was set free because someone, Jesus Christ, took his place. He deserved to die, but he didn't have to. You're free tonight because Jesus took your place. Look in verse number 26. He says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That word released there, then released, according to Strong, says to be made totally free, to be pardoned, to be forgiven. You know, I guess they had double enmity that back then. He had been tried and convicted of murder and of sedition, but I guess that once he was let go, he was pardoned and he couldn't be tried for that sin again. You and I have been pardoned. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven us of that sin. And once Jesus has covered the sin, you can never be tried for that sin again. I'll tell you what, that ought to thrill your soul and excite your heart. Don't let the devil bring up past sins and things that are under the blood and things that are in the past, because if Jesus has forgiven you, then it's gone. Amen. He was a pardoned sinner. He was a pardoned sinner. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 7. You understand that the more time that passes in life, the less value, the less appreciation we have for the things that we receive. That's just human nature. Whatever it is, the more time that passes, the less value and the less appreciation we have for that thing, whatever it might be. That's why when you're looking or shopping for a car and they're not ready to sell it for the price you want to pay, you say, oh, well, just wait 6 months. They won't want as much for it in 6 months. It won't mean as much to them later. You think about kids when they're young. How much they love and value their parents. They run to them in their time of trouble. They need their parents for everything. I mean, in the beginning, they can't eat, feed themselves. They can't dress themselves. And as the more time passes, what happens with a young person? They get to get a little independence. They get to those teen years. And they start to feel like they are all that they are because that's what they are. They feel like they have somehow achieved that status in life all by themselves. That somehow they have all the clothes that they have and the strength that they have and the abilities they have. They feel like they got there all on their own and mom and dad had nothing to do with it. And they don't value or appreciate mom and dad very much through those teen years. Sometimes into their 20s, a lot of times it's not until they leave home or maybe until they actually get kids of their own that they say, wow, look what mom and dad put up with us. Man, I am so thankful for mom and dad. But there's that time there. Let's apply that spiritually for a few minutes. You see what happens when we get saved? We trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's forgiven us of our sin. We come into the Scriptures hungry and looking for God. Every word is precious, and we say, man, this is so good. And we come into God's house, and we're excited about everything that's going on, and we're so thankful just to be saved. So thankful because we know we were a notable sinner. We know we deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus forgave us. He's pardoned us, and we're thrilled about it. We're so thankful, and we're just glad to be here. And we come into God's house, and we're participating in things. And after a little bit of time, somebody approaches you and says, hey, would you be willing to help do this? And me? You want me to help do that? I don't know if I could do it. I mean, I'm not worthy to do that. Oh, look, yeah, I'll do it. Boy, I'll do it. And we jump in with both feet and we're excited about serving Jesus. And we realize we don't deserve it. We realize we're not worthy of it. It's an honor and a privilege. And we're excited just to be used of God. But what happens? We get a little bit older as a Christian. We've been saved for a while. And we begin to value and appreciate what Jesus did for us, less and less. And all of a sudden, it's not a privilege to serve. It's a burden. It's not a blessing to help. It's a burden. You've lost the wonder of it all. Now it's old hat. Now you can't be bothered to do this or that. Now to do this ministry or that ministry is beneath you because you've been saved a long time, because you have a good grasp of the Scriptures, because you know how to pray, because you've been saved for a lot of years. And so you wouldn't do that. Well, now, I know you'd never say that, but you understand by your actions that's what you say. That we reach the point that we are too good. We're no longer appreciative of what Jesus did for us. You don't have time to come to workers' meetings. You say, what's it for? I already know everything. I've already been teaching a long time. I've already been serving. I mean, is it a burden to come and be part of the meeting tonight for those serving in the security of the church? Joe's prepared some things. He's put a lot of thought into it, invested time and energy. He wants to just share his heart with you about the direction we want to be safe as a church. And we say, oh, man, another meeting. Another look at what we're doing, man. We're so busy here. What happened to the joy? The joy of serving God, realizing we're not worthy. We're just a sinner that's been saved by grace. We're a notable sinner. He's taken our place. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse number 40. Luke chapter 7, verse number 40 says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I had entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You see, I think too many of us as Christians have gotten to the place where we are like Peter. We've walked with Jesus so much that when he comes into our house, we take him for granted. We don't realize whose presence we're in. We have the privilege to come to him in prayer, and we are supposed to do it boldly, but we do it without any reverence. We do it without acknowledging who it is we're talking to. We do it without any praise. We just have our list. We've got to the place where it's old hat, and we've forgotten what we've been forgiven of. God let us go free. He took our place. He died in our stead. He washed us and made us clean. His blood was shed that our blood would not have to be. We've convinced ourselves that we're good. We've convinced ourselves that as now we need no more forgiveness. Now, once you're saved, you're always saved. Praise God, that's settled in heaven. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I want you to understand, beloved, if we got real honest with God tonight, if we got real honest with God and real honest with ourselves, I wonder, could we say we don't need forgiveness? Could we say we are right now holy before an almighty God? We've lost sight of our sin. Don't believe the lie that the devil has put into our mind. How about we humble ourselves tonight? How about we get real honest with God and with ourselves and say we're really not that pure? We still need that forgiveness. We still need to meet with God. Day by day, mercy by mercy. As Harry says, every day, every minute, every hour, we need God's forgiveness. Every day, every minute, every hour. Because he's a holy and just God, we've convinced ourselves that we're doing all right. I don't know how you're doing tonight. I just wanted to remind us that we were Barabbas, that we were guilty, but God took our place. We were a notable sinner, But Jesus was our substitute, and he stood in our stead. And because of that, we have been pardoned. And let's not lose the wonder of it all. Let's have the attitude and the spirit that Anthony had tonight. He gave his testimony and said, I looked at it and said, who am I to be able to lead somebody to Jesus? But once we do it for a while, if we aren't careful, we lose that spirit. We begin to think it's us. We begin to think it's our skill. It's our ability. When really it's God's blessing. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How about it tonight? How are you doing? We were notable sinners. Jesus stood in our stead and pardoned us. Praise God for his forgiveness. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight at this moment of invitation. We ask you, God, that you would speak to every heart. Help us to be honest before you. Lord, not to continue to believe the lie of the devil, not to continue to squash the Holy Spirit and to put aside the things which you have spoken to us about, that you have challenged us about, that we know we need to settle with you. I pray, God, every heart would respond to you and do what you would have them to do. And Lord, we'll thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.